Ephesians 4. Let me read our passage to us tonight. I'm going to read the bigger section that our smaller section is found in. I'm going to read verses 17 to 24. Will you follow along with me? Paul says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." He's talking about living. Don't live like they used, like they live. "They walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Big contrast. "But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." What were you taught in him? "Well, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Let's pray. Let's ask God for his help as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, it is a joy for us to be here together and to be under your word, to let your truth speak over our lives. What we desire is for you to reveal to us more yourself and your Son, Jesus. And we know that if we are going to gaze on who you truly are as you are revealed in your word, then we also need your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for his presence with us, that he would be in us with all fullness, so that I might speak clearly, so that my friends might listen carefully to your word. God, would you please just make it evident that when we are done, that the words of men or of a man were not in front of us, but the very words of God speaking to us about biblical salvation, what it means to be saved, a new life lived in Christ. Be powerful in us. Help us. We love you, we worship you, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Paul continues to make his way through this letter that he has written to the Ephesians, and he has been unfolding just what the fullness of biblical salvation is in Christ. And he's taken us to some very interesting places. He has taken us into the mind of God in eternity past, in chapter 1. And he's also let us see the exalted goal that he has in the future when time runs out, that everything is going to be summed up in Christ. But he's also revealed his saving work in time through the redeeming work of his Son at the cross. It's a very full little letter. Paul has also shown us that salvation moves the believer from spiritual death before God into spiritual life with Christ. And Paul has also shown us that biblical salvation isn't just personal. Biblical salvation moves the believer in Christ into what is called the body of Christ, the church. And so biblical salvation then encompasses both individual benefits and obligations, but it also encompasses corporate benefits together and obligations. And that's been spelled out in the first three chapters of the letter. In chapter 4, Paul has been laboring to prepare us to see that biblical salvation requires you to live a changed life. And what do we mean by requires a changed life? Here's what we don't mean by it. That if you want to be saved, you must change your life so that God will save you. That's not what we mean by a requiring a changed life. Now, what we mean by saying that biblical salvation requires a changed life is this. Based on the gospel realities accomplished by God through Christ to save you, those gospel realities require you to subsequently live a changed life. Those gospel realities spelled out in the first three chapters of the letter, they cannot truly be alive and well within you and your life not change. It can't. And this is the burden of Paul's message in Ephesians 4. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he's saying, live differently. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then down in verse 17, he says it again, live differently. No longer live or walk as the Gentiles walk or live. Why? Because if those gospel realities of the first three chapters are alive and well in you, you won't, you can't, you must not. All of that. Now notice with me in verse 20 that Paul shifts now his line of thinking into an imagery that helps us advance in his call to live a changed life. Nothing's changed. He's still calling us to live a changed life, but he uses the imagery of a school, so to speak. He wants to illustrate the change that biblical salvation brings to us by using a discipleship imagery or a learning imagery, a school imagery. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You see, he just got done saying that unbelievers live a deplorable life and they live it from the inside out, from their minds outward. They are deplorable. And they live like that all the way around you. But you, in sharp contrast, verse 20, you were schooled. And not just any institution, you were schooled in Messiah. Christ. Salvation in Christ schooled you into a different life to live. And you live that life differently from the inside out as well. Now, notice with me, still by way of introduction here, the Christ-centeredness of this learning, the schooling that believers have received. Notice exactly the way Paul says it in verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. Paul says, you learned a person. You learned a person. The idea of learning a person is found nowhere else in the Greek New Testament. In fact, to date, this idea of learning a person is not found in any Greek writings dated before the Greek New Testament. The Greek mind before Paul's day would have thought of this, learning about a person. And those in Paul's day, his contemporaries, well, they would have thought in the same category of learning about a person. And certainly, we today, we also think the same thing about, we learn about people. To the one who doesn't know much about our president, it doesn't cross your mind to say, you need to learn Obama. Rather, you would say, well, you need to learn about Obama. Paul is breaking out on his own, talking in a way that nobody else talks like. He's following no tradition or precedent set before him in this way. He's stepping out with no contemporaries around him. And he has us standing puzzled too at the way he says it. Paul is standing all on his own, saying it this way. Why? Because of this. When it comes to biblical salvation, Paul is saying that factual learning about Christ is insufficient. Do you understand? Biblical salvation is not merely about knowing facts about the person who is Christ. Oh, it certainly includes knowing propositional truth about Jesus. We love propositional truth about Jesus in the gospel. But biblical salvation is much, much more than knowing facts, than knowing propositions about him. The goal of biblical salvation is to know Christ personally, to know him intimately. And the propositions are powerful to get us there. thinking on our level in our day, in what kind of relationship arena today could you imagine someone saying, learn a person? Well, it would be where the relationship is to be very, very intimate. You might say to a husband, you've learned your wife well. You see, there's personal knowledge there. There's intimate knowledge. That's the goal. And it's on that level that Paul is trying to get us to. That is why the illustration of the school of Christ or being schooled by Christ is helpful. What follows then in verses 21 to 24 is what is taught in the school of Christ, according to Paul. And that ultimately and inevitably brings about a changed life. A life that is ready for obedience. Because you know what comes in verse 25? A whole string of commands. Unlike anything we have seen so far in this letter. So what is this passage all about? Let me put it up on the screen for you. Three conditions are taught in the school of Christ. Three conditions, which, when they are met, they prepare you for obedient living that is unlike the rest of the people around you. Here are the three conditions that I'll lay out for you. Number one, if I have had an initial hearing of Christ in the gospel, that's the first half of verse 21. And number two, if I have had teaching rooted in Jesus, who is truth, that's the second half of verse 21. And furthermore, expanding on that, if that teaching majors on the foundation that is under Christian living, that's what verses 22 to 24 are all about, then I have been prepared by Jesus Christ for obedient living that is unlike the rest. Verses 25 and following. Command, command, command. So this is Paul's point in the illustration of the school of Christ that advances his argument that a changed life must indeed come as a result of biblical salvation in Christ. Paul says, Ephesian believers, if indeed you heard Christ in the gospel, and there's no doubt that you did, the construction here is means that it's certain that it has happened. If indeed you have heard Christ in the gospel, and there's no doubt that you did, Paul could say, I know that condition was met. Why? Because I was there with you. I preached the gospel to you. And secondly, if indeed you were taught, and there's no doubt that you were taught, that condition was met because I, Paul, was the one who taught you. And if indeed what was taught you was the foundation that is under you as a Christian for your Christian living, and there's no doubt that that came to you because I was the one who taught you that too, well then, therefore, verse 25, let me rattle off about 11 commands to you. Command, command, command. Obedience, obedience, obedience. A changed life. Why? Because Christ schooled us in the gospel with a power that transforms us and prepares us for obedience to his commands. So tonight, I think you and I, we need to ask ourselves questions like, have I learned Christ? Not merely, have you learned about Christ? You see, that doesn't go far enough. Or maybe you could ask yourself the question this way, has Christ schooled me in this way that's being spelled out here? Or maybe you could ask yourself it this way, have these three conditions been met in my life so far? If so, you know what? Then you have been prepared by God to obey his commands. And your life is a changed life. But what if tonight you conclude that there is some very serious disobedience to Jesus' commands in your life? This passage will be very helpful for you. Do you know why? Because you can come back to these conditions to see if they indeed have been met in your life or not. And so you can let the Word of God speak over your life and to your life authoritatively. And perhaps some of you tonight just feel weak in your obedience to Jesus Christ. And you really want to grow in your obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? These conditions are always the place to begin. To undergird and support or uphold and sustain your obedience. Especially the content of verses 22 to 24, which we'll get next week. And a side note in regards to next week, to equip you, prepare you for that, you might want to bring a copy of the ESV, if you don't have that one, the English Standard Version. Unfortunately, in my opinion, the New American Standard takes what is in the original Greek and muddies it quite a bit. And so I'm going to be preaching out of the ESV next week because I think the ESV takes what is in the original Greek and does a much better job of representing it in English. And I'll try to put something on the web for you also that you can print out from there. If you don't have an ESV, you can just go to the website and print it out and bring it with you. So now tonight, the first two conditions, okay? Number one, if I have had an initial hearing of Christ in the gospel, first half of verse 21, here's what we're saying. If I have had an initial hearing of Christ in the gospel, like the Ephesian believers did, then I am well on my way to being prepared in the school of Christ to live a life of obedience to Jesus. Paul lays out what he means now by learning Christ in verse 20. What follows in verse 21 is spelling that out. And it is first begun with hearing him. If indeed you have heard him. Well, when would the Ephesians have heard Christ? Christ never made his way to Ephesus to preach the gospel to them, to preach personally. But Jesus sent his apostles out, and they did. And Paul came, and he preached the gospel of Christ to them. So Paul says, indeed, you Ephesians did hear Christ. It was when I came and proclaimed the gospel of Christ to you. So this is the language of first response to Jesus Christ. When they heard him, they heard the gospel concerning him, and they believed. It was that kind of hearing. So Paul is not talking about a mere listening to the gospel message. He's talking about a hearing that is much deeper than that, that was marked by faith in him. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? How do you know? Let's go back to Jesus. Go back to Luke chapter 8. In another life, we actually were in this book of the Bible. Luke 8. Jesus is emphasizing hearing, and a special kind of hearing. A special kind of hearing. You'll see it. The emphasis concerning the message of Christ, the preaching of Christ, or the teachings of Christ, has always been on hearing carefully, with a special kind of hearing. At the end of verse 8, after he has just laid out the parable of the sower, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he's saying, I'm not just going to assume because you got ears, you're using them. If you got them, use them when I speak, when I teach. And actually, in verse 9 and 10, Jesus lays out something very interesting. He tells us many things there, but one thing he tells us is that it's actually possible to hear and not understand. Look at verse 10. To you disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. You see, it is possible to hear but not get it. Obviously, Jesus is calling for the deepest hearing possible. Hearing that is united with understanding. Hearing that is united with faith and trust in him. Look at his whole emphasis on hearing in the parable. Look at verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word. Verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. Unfortunately, these are all examples of hearing without really hearing. In verse 15, look at what the right kind of hearing looks like. But the seed in the good soil, that's the gospel going out, in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. And they hold it fast. And they bear fruit with perseverance. What kind of hearing is Jesus have in mind? Hearing that is tied to a good and honest heart. First question that should come to our mind is, how do I get that heart? Well, the hearing that Jesus is after is tied to that kind of a heart. It's tied to a holding fast to the word. It's tied to fruitfulness, fruitful living. It's not just any kind of hearing that is going on. Paul does the same thing concerning the message of the gospel of Christ concerning hearing in Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 8. Starting in the verse there, he says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So you see the word and faith and preaching all bound together here. That, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Paul does something interesting in verses 14 on down. He tells us who a different little group of neighbors are here. He says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? The ones who call on God to save them are the ones who have believed. But believing has a neighbor. Well, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And there's a neighbor on the other side of hearing. How will they have heard without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, verse 16, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, Paul, listen, Paul was that sent preacher of the gospel who made the hearing of the gospel possible in Ephesus, which God attended supernaturally and united saving faith to in that hearing for the Ephesians. So then the Ephesians called on God. And God saved them. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. You see, the kind of hearing that Paul is after is a hearing that is united with faith. Now go to Ephesians 1. Paul said something like this already in this letter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also what? Believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, the Ephesians, because they heard Christ with the kind of hearing that is deep, meaning it was united with faith in Christ, they have, in Paul's mind, successfully met the first condition that prepares them to live a transformed life that is obedient to Jesus. They have met the condition. And what's interesting is that Paul doesn't end there. Some of us might be content. Well, they heard the gospel. That's great. Paul doesn't think that's all there is. That is an excellent start that does much to prepare the believer to live a life of obedience to Jesus. Listen, obedience to Jesus cannot begin without hearing with faith. But Paul says a second condition was taught in the school of Christ, which, when that is met, prepared the Ephesians for obedient living. Secondly, number two, and if I have had teaching rooted in Jesus, who is truth. In other words, let me put the two together. If I have had an initial hearing of Christ in the gospel, like the Ephesian believers did, and if I have had teaching rooted in Jesus, who is truth, then I am even further on my way to being prepared in the school of Christ to live a life of obedience to Him. I think this teaching that he talks about in chapter 4, verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, I think that teaching was simultaneous with Paul's preaching of the gospel back when Paul was with them. He hasn't been with them for probably 5 years or so. It accompanied Paul's preaching of the gospel. There was a proclamation of the gospel from Paul, and accompanying it, there was also the teaching or the instruction that best unfolded that gospel message and all of its implications in their lives. So Paul desired the proclamation of the gospel to have teaching also that reinforced the gospel of Christ, that expanded on the gospel of Christ in their life, that drove home the gospel implications on their life. What Paul taught back then when he also proclaimed the gospel to them are primarily three items in verses 22 to 24. To lay aside the old man, first. Second, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And thirdly, to put on the new man. That's what he taught them primarily, he says. And we'll save that for next week. Back to verse 21. They heard and they were taught. And just like their hearing was centered on Christ, they heard Him, so their teaching is that they received was rooted in Christ. They were taught, verse 21, in Him. What Paul is reminding them of is the Christ-oriented, Christ-centered nature of His teaching while He was with them. There was a sphere, a place, that His instruction was in. And His instruction to them was not in a system of philosophy or anything like that. His teaching was in a person. Christ. So what we can gather then so far is from these first two conditions that Paul knew indeed were met in the Ephesians is that Jesus had not slightly or sort of been pointed out to them. No. Jesus was everything that Paul pointed out to them. Jesus had been faithfully preached and taught by Paul. He had been repeatedly preached and taught. He had been deliberately preached and taught. Why? Because a changed life is all about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who will best ensure a changed life in you. He must be in you. That is what prepares believers in Jesus Christ, who are taught in Jesus Christ, to obey Jesus Christ when He commands them. I tell you, the church cannot lose this message, which is Christ. There is no other message to give to His sheep than Christ and Him crucified. Paul says more about this Christ in verse 21, that His teaching was immersed in. He says in verse 21 that truth is in Jesus. Paul brings up an ultimate standard, truth. And Paul declares that the standard, the truth, it's also found in a person. So the norm which we must bring our abnormal lives up to measure them against, is a person. The standard by which we are evaluated is actually the truth of God, which is embodied in a person. A person is the one we are to bring our lives up against for measurement. You know, Paul already said this back in chapter 4, verse 15. Look at it with me. but speaking the truth in love to one another, we are to grow up in all respects. But notice what he says, into him who is the head of the church, Christ. Now, let's see how your powers of observation are. Truth is in whom? Oh, I heard you say it. Look down again. Because your powers of observation were terrible. Just kidding. Look down again. Who truth is in? Oh, Jesus. Now, Paul switched from using Christ, which is a title, to Jesus, which is a name. Now, you and I look at that and, you know, they're both interchangeable because we think Christ is his last name. Right? It's not. If you didn't know that, you might want to write that down tonight so that you don't make that mistake again. What is significant about this, to us, apparently small change? It's this. Messiah is no longer unknowable. You see, the Old Testament clearly put out before mankind a special anointed figure in whom the promises of God were all bound up. And for centuries, nobody knew who he was because he hadn't come yet. All of the promises that were made in the Old Testament, promises made way back in the garden after the fall, promises made to Abraham concerning an offspring, a seed who would come, promises made in an ancient priesthood, promises made at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law, promises made to David, King David, who would have a greater son who would also be David's Lord. All of those promises were bound up in one who was expected, Messiah. He was anticipated greatly, and no one knew his name. Until an angel came to a teenage girl in Nazareth and said, his name is Jesus, and he's in you. Jesus was known to be a man from an actual place, Nazareth, in Galilee. He was a real man from a real place with a real name. And he is that promised one. He's Messiah. We know this. And get this, the standard of God, the truth, is embodied by him. I want you to think on this. God's truth. Divine truth. Can you imagine what that must be like? All of it. Historically located, rooted in an actual man from a place nobody could stand. In Galilee, a town called Nazareth. An actual man named Jesus from an actual place called Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul taught the truth that Jesus is to the Ephesians, as he also preached Christ in the gospel to them. That is what is being said in verses 20 and 21. And with these two conditions met, Paul's point is that the Ephesian believers are well equipped to live lives of obedience to Jesus. Transformed lives that look completely unlike the rest who live around them. That transformed life is not a pipe dream. It's not pie in the sky. Powerful conditions have been met. And a transformed, changed life, obedient life is indeed accessible. I think there's something like 11 commands that follow in verse 25. And those verses that follow, but Paul doesn't get to the commands yet. Aren't you curious at all about what Paul taught the Ephesian believers as he was also preaching the gospel to them? Well, that's why you have to come back next week, because we're going to go through verses 22 to 24. So let me give it to you all again. Let me put up back on the screen what the passage is about. We'll run through it again. There are three conditions that are taught in the school of Christ, which, when they are met, they prepare you for obedient living, unlike the rest. Okay? If I have had an initial hearing of Christ in the gospel, that's not just any kind of hearing. That's a hearing that's united by faith. That's good. I'm on the right track. And there's another condition that needs to be met. If I have had teaching that's rooted in Jesus, who is truth, that's good. And in the original, there's actually only two conditions, but I'm in my sermon making three. Hope you'll forgive me for that, because he really expands on the second condition in verses 22 to 24. It's not just any kind of teaching that is given. It's a special kind of teaching that is foundational. And that condition needs to be met. A teaching that majors on the foundation that is under the Christian life. And the foundation that is under it is to put off the old man. We'll talk about what that means. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to put on the new man. We'll talk about what that means. When that has happened, then I have been prepared, you have been prepared well by Jesus Christ for obedient living, and a whole bunch of commands can come and sit in your lap. Do you understand? I want you to see this, not so that you just know what the passage is saying, but so that you know what the passage is doing in Ephesians 4. So, back to the questions at the beginning. Have you learned Christ? Have you learned Christ? Not merely learned about him. It's easy to live today, we live in a time where it can be confusing that you can learn about Christ and that just equals salvation. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what the Bible says. Salvation is very personal with Jesus. Has the first condition been met in your life? Have you had an initial hearing of Christ, a deep hearing of Christ that is united with hearing the gospel of Jesus? No? If not, change is not possible in your life until then. The condition must be met. What about the second condition? Has it been met in your life that you've had teaching rooted in Jesus, who is truth? No? Well, listen, then obedience to Jesus is a whole lot harder. And this is where the church has really missed the gospel, that an old man has died. Done. And a new man has come. And your mind, Christian, needs to be continually renewed on that reality. Do that. That condition gets met. Obedience is possible. This, listen, Christian, what Paul is doing here, this bolsters your obedience. It gives you confidence in your obedience, not confidence that's rooted in you. Confidence that's rooted in the gospel and the implications of the gospel to crucify you with Christ and to raise you from the dead with him and present you alive to God. If the church skips over this and then just lays out in front of Christians time after time after time again, here's 7 things to go do to have a good marriage. Here's 5 things to go do to be successful in business. Here's 40 things to go do. It's a wonder we don't get messed up. Because we don't understand the foundation that's under our Christian lives. It is the implications of the gospel on us to put off an old man, to put on a new man, and to renew our minds on this constantly over and over and over. This is called preaching the gospel to yourself. Not merely preaching Christ atoned for my sin. That is true. We're never going to stop saying that. But there's more. A new man was purchased for us. An old man was crucified with Christ. A new disposition has come. A new heart has come. A new ability has come. A new power has come to obey Jesus Christ. And you either have it or you don't. You must learn Christ. Not about Christ. We need to have our obedience to Jesus Christ bolstered by this. Confident living in Jesus Christ. Not arrogant living, not cocky living, but we have confidence to approach the commands that are coming in verse 25. Not because of anything that you or I do or did, but because of what he did in us. Do you understand? God is great. He's done everything necessary to give you a path of obedience. He created you in Christ Jesus for good works that you would walk in them. He did it. All you got to do is now trust him and put your foot forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for what you reveal in your pages of Scripture over and over and over. Thank you for the fruit that comes when we camp in a passage and we don't leave it quickly, but we try to mine every nugget out of it. We can only do this by your grace. We're only interested in doing this because you have come and given us a hunger for you. We do this by the power of your Spirit within us. God, we give you credit for everything that is good that happens when we look at your Bible. And we want to quickly confess to you our love for your Son, who has schooled us well. We have heard him. We are being taught in him in the pages of Ephesians. Truth is in him. God, I pray for this church that we would never set Christ aside for other things and fads or whatever that might distract a church, but help us to keep your Son right before us. And Father, I pray that you would bolster our confidence in obeying you. That might be a dangerous prayer to pray. It might sound odd, but Lord, I think we need to pray it. And we need to be confident to face your commands because of what you have done in the gospel for us. An old man has died within. A new man has come to life within. But do our minds know it? And if we don't know it, how can we obey you? God, bring us back next week. Make our hearts ready to hear what is the foundation under our Christian living. We ask it in Christ's name.